Father's Day. Heard on the radio yesterday that today AT&T will most likely record a record number of collect calls. Sad, isn't it? Father's Day, and even on Father's Day, everybody's calling them hysterics. Mother's Day, they say that over $2 million more is spent for mothers than for fathers. We have to get the short end of the stick sometime. But that's okay. That's what fathers expect. They know that's the way it's going to be. And we love those children even if they do try to call us collect on Father's Day. Since today is Father's Day, we want to look at some of the responsibilities of fathers. The lesson this morning is, God needs fathers to be like Him. Now all of you women sitting out there are saying, I'm not a father, and I never will be, and this doesn't apply to me. But the fact of the matter is that behind every good man, there is a good woman. And behind every broken man, well, there's a woman behind that too, a lot of times. But not a good one. But we want to, whether you're a father or not, you know some fathers, and we want to encourage the fathers to be what God wants them to be. We want to encourage men to be what they ought to be. Some of you men out there, well, I don't have any children. Well, whether you have children or not, you can still be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And maybe you can be a surrogate father to somebody else. Maybe someone who doesn't have a father that needs a male role model in their life. So they say that, especially young boys, if they do not have a man to look up to, a man to follow after and to learn from, that boy is, I don't remember the percentages, but it's an overwhelmingly more likely to wind up in prison, to wind up on drugs, to wind up himself being a father before he's married, to wind up dead from youth violence, and the list goes on and on. More likely to wind up as a homosexual when he becomes an adult. All of those things that a father figure can help prevent. But we want to begin then our lesson on God needing fathers to be like Him by observing that God is the perfect Father. God is the perfect Father. And if He is the perfect Father, we would think then that all of His children would be perfect too, wouldn't we? But that's not the case. He created Adam and Eve perfectly, gave them the perfect place to live, provided everything that they needed, and still, even though He was the perfect Father, they disobeyed Him. So we need to understand as fathers and as children as well, that no matter how good a father may be, there's still going to be problems that are going to have to be dealt with. God had to deal with His problems with Adam and Eve, and He had to discipline them. We'll get to that in a little bit as well. So Matthew 5:48, the scripture that was read, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order, isn't it? Be perfect? Wow. What a job. What an expectation. How could we ever do that? Well, the fact of the matter is we know that we've already failed to do that. But we need to start from this point forward doing everything we can to be like God. To do the things that He wants us to do. To do the things that He would do if He were woke up in our shoes. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We see in Jesus coming to the earth what God would want us to be. Now we know that Jesus Himself was never a father. But He was a man, and He was flesh and blood. And He had followers that He trained and taught just as a father would his children. So we need to understand that and learn from Jesus' example how God would want us to behave. To be like God, fathers must be, and we're going to look at three areas. First of all, to be like God, fathers must be devoted and dedicated. This is probably the single largest problem in our society today. Men are populating the earth with offspring, but they're not being fathers. Anyone who is of mature age and complete as a human being, any man under those circumstances can become a father in the physical sense of the word. Animals can do that, though. When we look to being a father, like God is a father, we have to go further than just producing offspring. We have to go beyond that. We have to actually, as the commercial says, any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. There's more to that. There's more to being a father than just producing the seed. It involves devotion and dedication. That means it's going to take some of our time. That means we're going to have to sacrifice sometimes in order to be good fathers. It means we'll have to give up some of the things that we want in order to provide the things that our children need. You know, I don't remember my father ever having the opportunity to go to a ball game or to go fishing or to go hunting or to do any of those things by himself to go and relax. He never got to do it that way. Now, he may be doing that now, but not while I was at home. Because anytime he went anywhere, along those lines, I was going with him. And I was twice as much trouble as if he'd have been by himself, because he'd wind up, he'd go fishing. Well, he's got to help get my line ready. And by the time he gets mine ready and I get started fishing and he's working to get his ready, well, then here comes the fish that's been biting on my line. And so he doesn't get the chance to just sit and relax and enjoy himself. We went hunting and he would go and he didn't get the chance to just hunt. He had to take me and find something that I could shoot at. I think I only ever got anything one time. I shot a rabbit. I think that's all I ever got all those times. But he'd have to get up extra early because he'd have to get me up and get me ready to go. But that's the kind of sacrifices the fathers are going to have to make for their children. That's part of the devotion and the dedication to being a father. As we think about devotion and dedication, we need to realize that fathers, not just fathers, this applies across the board, male, female, adult, children, it doesn't matter. Keep promises. Keep promises. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." A father has to keep his promises. Whether they're promises of good, or as in this case, promises of destruction or punishment, a father has to keep his promises. We see God was a father who kept promises. All through the Bible, whenever he promised his children something, he delivered. And because of that pattern that he had developed over those 4,000 years leading up to this time, Peter was able to say with confidence, "The day of the Lord will come." Because every time God had ever promised anything, he followed through on it. When he promised Noah with that rainbow sign, "I'll never flood the earth with water again," he kept that promise. Oh, sure, there are local floods here and there and around various places, but he's never flooded the whole world like he did in Noah's flood. He will never do that again. He said so, and he keeps his promise. When he promised to send his son, he did that. When the time was right, his son came. And when he promised that he'll come again to judge the world, he'll send his son back to bring the world to judgment. He will do that because he's promised. It's a sad thing when a father promises his child something and the child knows it's not going to happen. When he knows, when that is just saying that, he's not really going to do it. Whether it's in the matter of discipline where he said, don't do that again or you're going to get it, and the child knows he doesn't really mean it. Or whether it's in the matter of, well, I'm going to be at your ball game next Saturday night, and dad doesn't show up. After a while, children lose faith in fathers. And when they lose faith in their earthly father, it makes it very difficult for them to ever develop faith in their heavenly father. You see, when the Bible speaks of God as a father, and then it puts us men on earth to be fathers to our children, God expects us to show those children what He's like. And if we fail in that, then we're going to disappoint all of those children, but we're also going to disappoint God. Because those children are going to look to God the same way they look to the Father. Oh, they love their mother, but if they don't respect their father, if they don't love their father, if they know their father is not the kind of man he ought to be, if their father doesn't keep promises, then they're going to expect that God's not going to keep promises. That's why people aren't concerned about the coming judgment. Their fathers told them a number of things that they never followed through with, and they think God is just doing the same thing. Oh, he's just trying to scare us with that talk about a hell. No. See, God is not like so many of these earthly fathers. If he says there's a hell, and he says that those who do not obey him are going there, then you can count on it. He's not going to back down from his promise. But then we see also in devotion and dedication, provide for your family. It's the father's responsibility. That's not the mother's responsibility. Too many times in our society today, that's been pushed off on the mother to provide for the family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Notice what Timothy is told by Paul. But if any provide not for, notice this word, his own. And especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You'd be better off to not be a Christian at all than to call yourself a Christian and not provide for your family. That is the man's responsibility. Now, sometimes families have expectations of brand new cars, brand new houses, all these kinds of things that are unreal expectations. The father is there to provide for the needs of the family, not to provide them every luxury that they could ever desire. But a father must provide for his family. He didn't say you had to have a job that paid $100,000 a year. He just said you had to provide for your family. Provide for those needs. We have to take that into account if we expect to please God. Provide for your family. Then we see to be like God, fathers must be defending against the devil. They must be defending against the devil. So the devil is out there like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us. And because of that, we better be ready to defend our family. Who is it that lions go after when they're out hunting? They go after the strong? Oh no, they go after the weak, the young, the sick, or the old. They don't go after the healthy, strong male. And that's why the male is there to defend the rest. The sad thing is when you see a herd of zebras and the lion comes along and all of the adult zebras run off and leave the little ones to the mercy of the lion. That's sad. So many times that's exactly what we do. We run off and leave our families at the mercy of the devil. We must defend against the devil. In order to do that, we must arm ourselves and our family. Arm yourself and your family. How do we do that? Ephesians 6:11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a lot of men who themselves may know what they need to know to keep themselves from harm's way as far as the devil is concerned. They know how to keep themselves out of sinful situations. But they didn't arm their children. They didn't arm their wives. They didn't protect their family. And they let them, those young boys, grow up constantly bombarded from every angle at school, out playing with their children, watching television, driving by the billboards, looking at the magazine, and they're bombarded constantly with sinful images and sinful thoughts. Father's got to teach his children how to deal with that. Father's got to protect his children as much as possible from that. Instead of sticking them out there on their own. Well, he's going to see it someday, so he might as well. No, protect those children. But don't let them see any more of that than they have to. Well, we can't protect them from everything because it's surrounding us in our society. But don't stick it out there. Don't stick them out there in the middle of it. We've got to protect them from that. The Bible there in Ephesians 6 tells us what that armor is. It talks about the shield and the helmet and the breastplate and all of these things. And if we notice in that description, there's no protection for the back because God doesn't expect us to be turning tail and running. He expects us to stand fast and defend our family against the devil. Notice what he says there, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't say that you may be able to run away and you'll have your backside protected while you're running. He says you stand against the devil. And that's what fathers need to be doing. Standing against the devil, keeping their children safe from sin. We'll see then a little bit of the plan and how to do that. There are three steps. Watch, fight, and destroy. Watch, fight, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant. That means watch. Because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And notice verse 9, he says, whom resist. That means we fight. When you see the word resist, that means you're going to fight back. That means we're not going to take it laying down. It means we're not going to let Satan walk all over us. We're not going to let him have our children without a fight. We're going to fight. Whom resist steadfast. It means we're not going to budge an inch. Time and time again, the devil has come with something so atrocious that people say, oh, that's too terrible. We can't have that. And so the devil will back off 3 steps and say, well, how about this? We can't have homosexual marriages. That's too much. But what about just civil union then? We won't call it a marriage. It's just, oh, well, that'd be okay. You see, he says, resist steadfast. Don't give an inch to the devil. The devil says, well, let your children go out there and have sex with whoever they want to. And we say, oh, no, that's too much. He says, well, provide them with protection so they don't get sexually transmitted diseases and they aren't pregnant. And then, oh, okay, that's fine. As long as they've got protection. Resist steadfast. Don't give an inch. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're also told that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you give in, he will come back again and again. That's not quite Bible, but I guarantee you it's true. If you give in to the devil, he knows you're easy prey. Remember, he's that roaring lion. He's going to come back. But then we also see in 1 John 3:7-8, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, as God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when he went back to heaven, he left that work in our hands. Destroy the work of the devil. So there we have it. Watch out! Now sometimes we just stop paying attention. There are so many children who are caught up in all sorts of things, and their parents don't even know it. They're not watching. We've got to watch. And then we've got to fight. When we see something that's out of order, we see something that's simple, we've got to fight to protect our children. And then we've got to destroy. We've got to do everything within our power to tear down those strongholds of the devil. To destroy that evil influence. Watch, fight, destroy. We want to be like God. That's what God was always on the lookout for the devil. Knew when he was coming, and he warned people again and again about the devil. And he's fighting Satan every inch of the way. And in the end, he will destroy the devil and all of his evil works. The question is whether we will be part of those evil works that get destroyed along with the devil, or whether we'll be standing firm. And then third, we see that to be like God, fathers must be disciplining and doting. Sometimes it's hard for fathers to be loving. Well, we can be firm, we can be strict. Sometimes it's hard for us to show the love. It's hard to be a doting parent. We always think of the mother as being, oh, she's just doting over that little baby. She's just caressing it, holding it, kissing it. But fathers need to show affection to the children as well. And I know that's uncomfortable for some men, especially if the child is a boy. And we don't have any trouble with our daughter. Oh, give them a hug. But when it's a boy, we just think, oh, come on, football players can do it. You can too. A couple of football players can go up and give each other a big old hug, bear hug. And you can't give your son a hug. You can't tell your son you love him. You hear it all the time on TV. I love you, man. But we can't tell our sons we love them. We need to overcome that. But we need to discipline and go. We see that we need to teach obedience. I mentioned in class this morning the geese walking in the straight line, and those little baby geese were right there, not moving an inch to the left or the right. And the parents didn't have to constantly be, get back in line, all this kind of stuff like we see human parents doing all the time. It was just, they knew. They had been trained. They had been taught obedience. And their lives depended on it. When those geese start crossing the highway, those little ones straggle behind or wander off. They can get hit. They've got to follow those parents. We need to teach obedience. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. God's beloved Son. And we said, we need to learn obedience. He was perfect. But it says he learned obedience. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7-9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that fear, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You remember what Jesus told John the Baptist? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. He had to learn obedience in order to become perfect. If he had disobeyed and not been baptized, then he would have not been perfect. He had to learn that obedience in every area was necessary. Now he knew that. He learned that lesson and he never disobeyed. We've got to teach our children obedience. They're not going to do it as perfectly as Jesus did. But we've still got to teach them obedience. Teach them when we say it, we mean it, and they better do it. Discipline. Then teach them obedience. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hated his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him because. Here people say, well, I just love him too much to thank him. No, you don't love him enough to thank him. That's a problem. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate that child. Because you are training up a child that will be a child from heaven. You don't discipline. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8 also tells us, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. You hear that? If you're a child of God, he's going to discipline you. And we're going to be fathers like God, then we're going to have to discipline our children. Now some children need more discipline than others. Some children are just naturally compliant. They just do what they're told the first time around most of the time. There are other children who are strong-willed, and they will do what they want to do regardless. And those children are the ones you've got to really crack down on. But you've got to watch out for those others, too. Because if you let them go, they'll find the way of their own. They won't follow the way that's true either. But we've got to discipline. But in that disciplining, there has to be the love. Harsh discipline without love is like a totalitarian regime. It's like Saddam Hussein. You think he was a strict disciplinarian. Anybody stepped out of line, he shot them. But do you think those people were happy? Yeah, they were miserable. They were suffering. And if we're that kind of iron-fisted, no love, no compassion, no mercy, ever, well then, those children are going to despise us. And they will, when they get out, they will rebel against us. We've got to have the love on the other side of it. And we see that. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Again, God is set up as the example for us. He's going to give good gifts to his children. He's not going to be that harsh. We know that God is spoken of throughout the Bible as being merciful and kind, loving God. That's one of the major differences between the Muslim religion and the Christian religion. The Muslim religion teaches that God is an angry, hateful, cruel God. Mean-spirited, that wants always to punish. But Christianity teaches us that that's not the case. God is a loving God who will punish if it becomes necessary, but who wants to be merciful and kind. Which God is more appealing? Well, certainly, we know that we need the mercy. We need the kindness and the grace. So to be like God, fathers must be all of these things, devoted and dedicated, defending against the devil, disciplining and doting. We could have gone on and on with things that a father must be, and we don't have the time. But you notice something about all of those things? D-A-D. Devoted and dedicated. Defending against the devil. Disciplining and doting. In order to be a father like God, we must be that. The Bible tells us that he has sent his spirit into our hearts, and it calls out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word the language that they used at that time. The Aramaic word that is basically like the little baby babbling dada. That's how close a relationship. Full dependence. No fear. No shame. No doubt. Full faith in God that allows us to call kind of relationship needs to exist between us as fathers and our children. It's not too late to be the father you should be. If your children are still alive, you can still be the father to them as you should. Oh, they may be grown. You may have a lot to apologize for the way things have been in the past, but you can let them know, I'm going to be better. I'm going to change, and I'm going to be a better father than I was before. I crack down on fathers more than my mothers. It's hard to crack down on a mother. Fathers, we have a great responsibility. You know, throughout the Bible, it's always fathers provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers provide for your household. The mothers have a great responsibility. We talked about that on Mother's Day, but fathers, we've got the lion's share of the load when it comes to the responsibility on God's side. He expects us to take that position and run with it. But having said that, there are a lot of children and wives who are going to be held responsible for the way they treated those fathers. We need to honor fathers even if they are not all they should be. We know they're not perfect fathers. None of our fleshly fathers were perfect, and we as fleshly fathers are not perfect. We know that. But that doesn't mean that there's not honor due them. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says, honor father and mother, which is the first commandment and promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now notice that Paul didn't say, honor your father and mother if they deserve it. He said, honor your father. Do you think there weren't some fathers and mothers in the time that Paul wrote that were scoundrels? Oh, you know there were. There were. But he still said, you honor your father and your mother. We know that there are some that it'd be hard to give any respect or honor to that person. You find something. You find something about that person to respect, and you give them honor because of who they are, and not necessarily because of their character, but because they are a father. We see the same thing. We are to honor the governing officials who have authority over us. Sometimes some of them are scoundrels, and we want to kick them out of office. But we still honor them because of the position that they hold. And we need to honor fathers and mothers because of the position that they hold. That doesn't mean we just go along with all of the bad things that they may do. We still stand up for what's right, but we honor them as fathers and mothers. We'll always honor them. If you're here this morning, perhaps you haven't been the father you should, and maybe you need to respond to the invitation on that behalf. Perhaps you as a child haven't honored your father in the way you should have, and you need to respond. Perhaps it's that you just haven't honored God as your father. He's the perfect father. If there's any father that's worthy of respect and honor, God. If you're not respecting and honoring God by giving him your life, then he's not going to respect and honor you in the day of judgment. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask you to do so as you can.